would encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 37. That's the majority of where our teaching will be come out of today. We'll be starting in the Beatitudes that Jesus taught in Matthew 5, and then going over to Psalm 37 pretty early on. We're in this series talking about the road of recovery, and it really comes out of the new ministry that we started, Celebrate Recovery, that meets Thursday nights at 7 o'clock, a time in which we get hope, health, and healing from life's hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And by the end of this series, we will have filled out the acrostic through the eight principles that comes out of the Beatitudes of recovery. We've looked at several of those already. Principle one, we realize that I'm not God, that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do wrong, and that my life is unmanageable. And that's the message that primarily we talked about, coming out of denial and recognizing I need God in my life. By the way, I don't have time to recap all these messages, nor probably would you want me to do right now. But you can go to ConcordiaWesleyan.com, download the notes. You can go and get the MP3 versions of that and audio versions and listen to them online. The great thing about online is that you can fast forward or go back. You can even mute me, and I've muted myself a couple times, okay? All right, but it's a great resource available to you. Principle one, come out of denial. Recognize that I need God in my life. Principle two is to earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. And this is the come to God. It's not enough just to say, hey, I've got issues that I need recovery from. I have someone I can go to, and that person is the creator of the universe, God Himself. And then principle three that we're going to talk about today is commitment. Consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Excuse me, let me come back to it. Consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. I just have to get this kind of out of my system. Every time I look at this principle, what stops us from doing that? And, you know, I like to look at words and see what other words I can get out of it and so forth. And every time I read Christ's care, if you take the S over to care, it's Christ's scare. And I think a lot of people, honestly, are scared of what God's going to do with their life. But let me just tell you, you don't need to be scared of God. In the Old Testament, God didn't have the personal, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every time God came into their life, people shrunk back out of fear. But Jesus comes in their life and says, fear not, do not be afraid. Here's another thing He says, peace I leave with you. And today we're going to talk about a principle out of Matthew 5:5. On this, constantly choosing to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Blessed are the meek. Now, wait a second. I don't know of anyone that has put on their list of what they aspire to be is I aspire to be a meek person. That just, I mean, because meek in our language kind of thinks of timid, tepid, weak. It rhymes with weak. Someone that kind of shies away from confrontation. Jesus, do you really want to have little mice, you know, as your followers? And then Jesus says this, for they will inherit the earth. Now, J. Upton Dixon, I read about something. He was kind of a humorous guy, and he decided to form a group based on this beatitude founded on what he called for submissive people. And he said, we need a name, and we're going to make it an acrostic, so we're going to call them doormats. And doormat stood for the dependent organization of really meek and timid souls. And he wrote a handbook for them that he called Cower Power. And then their symbol was a yellow traffic light. And their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. Well, Mr. Dixon might have got a few laughs, but he really didn't understand the meaning of the word meek. And so if Jesus said God's blessing, God's power, God's favor is going to come around people that are meek, then maybe we don't really understand what the word means. And so let's look at what the word means, and then we're going to look at a biblical portrait of it from Psalm 37. And then how do we develop this in our life? Because I hope as a result of this message, some of you at the end of this message will say, I'm going to aspire to have the God-given quality of meekness work out and through my life. So let's talk about that. Jesus came onto the scene and he announced God's blessing upon people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When they recognize they're spiritually bankrupt, blessed are those who mourn, that have a grief over the loss of the sin-stricken, fallen world. For they will be comforted. They have a comforter, God himself. And then he says, blessed are the meek, because God's going to give you everything that he created. He created you for. He will give you freely all things. He says they will inherit the earth. Now, I think one of the important things when we understand the Beatitudes is I think that they're moving to what God says these kind of people are going to work in my life. The poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that are meek. And it leads, I think, to 5:16, to Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So whatever meekness is, it will be part of bringing glory to God, because people will see it in your life and they will say, God's done a work in them. They're going to glorify God. By the way, that's the reason we were created. Book of Isaiah says we were created for the glory of God. I think it's also interesting, as you study this word meek, Jesus described himself as being meek. We really wouldn't say Jesus was timid, that he was tepid, that he was weak. But here's what Jesus said. It's in Matthew 11. This is out of the King James Version. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, a lot of the newer versions say, I am gentle and humble, or I am humble and gentle. But the original word was this word that was translated meek, that has changed in the course of the English language and really in Western civilization. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we were reminded last week that yoke was really the teaching that he had. Meek, in its original text, was a gentleness of spirit, a mildness of disposition, or meekness, that disposition of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. We turn our lives over to God because we recognize that the very nature of God is a good God. I kind of look at meekness, if you look, think of the old teeter-totters on the playground. Meekness is the pivot point between two extreme emotions that cause us a lot of pain and grief in this world. On the one side of the teeter-totter is pride. And that is shown by us being arrogant, by trying to get our own way and wanting other people to notice what we've done. And over on the other side of the teeter-totter is this low self-worth, low self-esteem. I'm nobody. Even God couldn't do something through me. And this quality of meekness is the one that keeps me from thinking too much about myself and wanting too much from other people to notice me. And it also recognizes that although I am totally dependent upon God, God has put himself, his spirit, he's given me gifts and abilities to be used for the glory of God. So I don't think too much of myself, and I don't think too little of myself either, because I have a meek spirit that is humble toward God and gentle toward humanity. Isn't that what Jesus was like? He humbly obeyed his Father, and yet he had a gentleness toward humanity. In fact, in the times in which you saw Jesus showing anger, not only was it a slow to anger, but Jesus was angry over how other people were being treated. For example, early on in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus goes into the temple. It's on the Sabbath day, and the religious leaders, the people that supposedly had it all together, were looking to see if they could catch Jesus at something. And there was a man with a withered hand that had suffered it for many years. And it tells us, Mark says, Jesus looked around at them in anger. Why was he angry? It's because they were more focused on having their laws about the Sabbath they followed than a man's hand to be restored and him being productive. That's what meekness does. It's not that it never gets angry. It's slow to anger, and its anger is rightly under the control of God. The clearing of the temple is the same way. Jesus went in and saw how they were making a mockery of God's temple. He looked at it the night before. He went back to Bethany, and then the next day he came. He wasn't out of control, but he took charge because he was humble to God. He goes, "You have made the house of prayer a den of robbers." In fact, that word meek had three primary uses. One, it described the potency of a medicine that was given for soothing or for calm. It also reflected, that word was used, that sailors would use it when a gentle breeze would come and the wind was kind of blowing their direction. And it also would be used for a colt that was broken and now was controlled by the one riding it. And those three definitions have something in common. They describe great power that is under control. The medicine, applied properly, has great potency, but it has to be in the right measure. The wind, we know what wind can do. We live in Kansas, right? I mean, it can make the best hair day have a pretty awful one, okay? You know, it can do a lot, wreak a lot of damage to property and all of that. And the same way with a horse, an incredibly strong animal, but when it is under control, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Elegant. So Jesus says, "I'm meek." Be like Jesus. Be meek. So let's look at this portrait from Psalm 37, verses 3 to 11. You can follow on your Bibles, or I have it in your notes with you for you out of the New International Version. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous rewards shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed." But notice this. "But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." First clue. People that are meek put their hope, put their confidence in God. Verse 10. "In a little while, a wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found." Here it is. And many people believe that Jesus, I'm one of them, was quoting from Psalm 37:11 when he gave this beatitude. "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." In other words, they will have the blessing of God. So let's look what it means to be meek and to consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. What we just read out of Psalm 37 was a portrait or a picture, if you will, of what a meek person is like. So let's look before it says the meek will inherit the land, or it could be the parallel translation could be the earth, as Jesus said directly. What are the qualities of a meek person? And Psalm 37 brings this out. First of all, a meek person trusts the character of God. The meek person's trust based on God's character. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." Meek people believe that God will work for them and vindicate them when other people oppose them. Biblical meekness is rooted in the confidence that God is for you, not against you. If you could walk through life with a daily understanding and comprehension that God is for you and not against you, you would move out into the world in strength. You would not cower when difficulty comes, when you get the bad doctor's report or when the financial situation seems to take a turn. I know this, my God is for me. In fact, one of our favorite verses, and we throw it around a lot, but it's one that we ought to live our lives by. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. But that passage goes on, and I think it's important. Here's where a meek person that trusts the character of God anchors this faith, their faith. This is a good place. Here's what it says in Romans 8, 31 to 39. You might want to write that in the margins of your notes. 8:31 to 39. What shall we say then about these wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? It's a person who has their identity in God right there. No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Verse 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Now, don't let that question sink in. There's a lot of things that try to separate you from God's love, right? But can anything ever separate you from Christ's love? Does it mean that God no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears of today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You anchor in the character of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, if this trusting in the character of God gives us so much strength in our life, why don't we trust God more? I mean, we do in the big stuff. But I'm talking about your day-to-day activities, your everyday life, where we have struggles. And I think I've put in here what I'm calling meek busters, okay? These are things that keep us from trusting God. And here's a biggie right here, is I want control. I mean, it's not that I don't want God's way, but I just want it on my terms, my way, and at my time. Anybody else there? I mean, there's a part of this that sometimes people come to God because of what God will give them, not what God will make them become. And God says, you need to come to me on my terms. You need to recognize you totally, completely need me. Our pride gets in the way. We want control. Here's the next little snapshot that the psalmist gives us. The meek commit their way and will to God. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will do this. That word commit literally means to roll or to roll oneself in. So as you commit your way to the Lord, that word commit means to roll or to roll oneself onto. See, meek people have discovered that God is trustworthy. Therefore, they roll their way, their hurts, their habits, their hang-ups, their problems, their relationships, their health, their fears, their frustrations. They roll it on to the Lord. And by the way, it's not just the bad stuff we roll onto the Lord. It's the good stuff. Your kids, your spouse, your finances. You roll all of those onto the Lord. So you are leaning upon him. And if God lets you down, you're going to topple over because your full weight is based on the character of God and you have committed yourself to God's way. You align your will to God's will. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, give all your worries and cares to the Lord, for he cares with you. Some of the versions say, cast all your cares or cast all your anxiety upon him. And I wish it were that way, that we just could load up all of our cares, worries, and anxieties and throw them over to God and say, God, there you go. But you know what? My cares, anxieties, and worries aren't out here. You know where I carry them? In here. In here. And so if I'm going to cast my cares upon the Lord, my anxiety, you know what I'm going to have to cast? Myself upon the Lord. I'm going to say, God, I am totally dependent upon you. And God, the only thing I have to go on right now might be that your promise of your word, but I'm putting myself and I'm rolling myself completely and entirely upon you. I commit myself to you. You know what the meat buster is here? I want options. It's not that I don't want God and I don't want him to intervene in my life, but, you know, who knows? Maybe I will be able to work this out myself. Maybe I won't have to make that commitment. It's not that I don't want God's way. I just want to keep my options open. Some people approach a relationship with God like he's their weekend lover. I'll do my life my way at other times. And here's what we understand about our God. He defines the relationship. And how he defined his relationship with his people is a covenant relationship within marriage. God is not interested in living with you. He wants a public commitment of a covenant relationship with you. God is not interested in a relationship with him with all the benefits and not the commitment. So God says, you look at one relationship on earth that mirrors the relationship I want with my people, and you look no further than marriage. A public commitment before God that says, I'm yours and you are mine. And I'm not ashamed of it. You know, we'd probably have a problem with someone on their wedding day that included in their vows, I promise to love you forever and always till death do us part, or until I get tired, disappointed, frustrated, or someone better comes along. It's not how it works. A covenant relationship. Jesus looked at people who wanted options and said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it if someone gains the whole world yet forfeits their soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, God makes an exclusive claim upon his followers. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's go on. There's another snapshot. The meek center their lives upon God. They don't just trust God. They don't just commit their life to him. But they have learned the practice of disciplining themselves to center their lives upon God. Here's what it says. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. In our culture, it's difficult to be still, let alone be still before the Lord. Quiet your heart. Quiet your spirit. This is what meek people do. One of the hardest things to do in life is wait. To wait when everything around you is telling you to act. And sometimes we tell ourselves, I just have to do something. So that's what we do. We just do something. But in doing something, we may miss out on the one thing God wants to share with us. And if you're going to commit your life and your will to Christ's care and control, there will be times that you will go through periods of prolonged waiting. Look no further than Scripture to figure that out. You don't have to look at your own life. Moses, David, Joseph, Abraham, all experienced lengthy times, years of prolonged waiting. God's people, Israel, long periods of prolonged waiting. And these times of prolonged waiting will require you to center upon God. To rather than faltering in unbelief, you will be strengthened during these periods with the confident of assurance that God will do what he said he would do. Something I learned a long time ago when I was studying the life of David, I had a principle that I wanted to kind of try to live my life by, but realized I have to continue to center myself. Don't time the waiting. Wait on God's timing. And so I'm not looking at how long is it going to be, God? Are we there yet? Are we there? Are we there yet? I'm focusing on God himself that is going to arrive in the time that he declared it to be. I'm going to wait on God's timing. But that doesn't mean I'm inactive. Notice what Psalm 27:14 says. Wait for the Lord. What's happening while I'm waiting? Be strong and take heart, God is going to do something. When you center upon him, he will do something. See, the meek people have a kind of steady calm that comes from knowing that God is all-powerful and that he has all affairs under his control and that he is gracious and that he will work things always for the best. Meek people have a quiet steadiness about their lives in the midst of upheaval. Here's how you know you have God's peace. When you have peace when you know you shouldn't. Until you recognize it, we live in a very disruptive world. And the meek people that will inherit the earth, that have the blessing of God, bring peace into times of chaos. Think about that. In chaotic situations, the presence of peace comes in. You know why? Because the Prince of Peace is within you. And so you bring calm. You bring peace. Later we'll talk about blessed are the peacemakers. And I would argue on the front end of that, before we get to that one, you cannot be a peacemaker. Peacemaker is not being a good negotiator. A peacemaker is someone who is experiencing the peace of God in their life. And you cannot be a peacemaker without having meekness in your life. A humility toward God and a gentleness toward humanity. The meek buster here that I thought of was, I want results. And I want them now. I want results. I want to see what my faith is doing. I want to see what my confidence in God is doing. I want the relationship mended now. I want the income to come in now. I want results, and I want them now. None of you are saying amen after that one, so I was just being rhetorical there. That really wasn't me at all, okay? All right? Okay, let's go on. Next snapshot. The meek refuse to be ruled by their emotions and remain under God's influence. Oh, this is a big one. Facebook lovers, look at me. Facebook lovers, meek people refuse to be ruled by their emotions and remain under God's influence. We talked about social media one time, and here's what we said. Before you post it, tell it to God. Get permission from God to say it. But listen, Facebook's not the problem. Before Facebook, people were working out all their emotional upheavals and their chaos and all their gripes and stuff and the relationships that they had. And sometimes because emotions get out of control, kids get hurt. Marriages get tore down, destroyed, and deteriorated. Churches fall apart because people's emotions get out of control because we have failed to honor the biblical principle of meekness. Here's what it says, verse 7. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. You know what? When is the hardest time to trust and commit and wait on God? When you see the dirty old rascals that don't follow God and they're getting everything you want. Hello? What's going on, God? They're succeeding and, man, I'm honoring you with my offerings, my tithe and all that stuff, and it just seemed the car broke down again. God, what is happening here? Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. So the portrait of meekness started out by telling us the meek person discovers that God can be trusted. Then they roll their way by committing their way and their will toward God. Then they wait patiently to see how his power and his goodness will work things out. So when setbacks and obstacles and opponents of life are encountered, they don't produce the kind of bitterness and anger and fretful behavior that is common with so many people. A meek person refuses to relinquish their emotional well-being over to things that they cannot control. Whether it be sports, relationships, circumstances, problems, or etc. But we live in a world that is driven by emotion. In fact, I came across this little cartoon. My anxieties have anxieties. You know, and that's a lot. Somebody do something for all my, because we are live in a world that is driven by emotion. And let me just tell you, emotions are a gift from God. We have a feeling God, full of compassion and love, a God who gets angry at injustice, a God who does judge and confronts people. But emotions are meant to fuel our activities, not to be the steering wheel of our life. I make a decision, and then that decision is followed by countless other decisions that either support or diminish that bigger decision. And this is true in every area of our life. You know, we're still in the month of January for a few more days. A lot of people made a commitment to lose weight. That's a great decision to make, or get more exercise. But you know, your life isn't changed by making that decision. This year, 2017, I'm putting down the flag. I'm going to lose weight. What we find out is that decision has to be followed by countless other decisions on a daily basis that will either support that commitment or detract away from that commitment. So when I'm ordering at a certain restaurant and they say, "Would you like to supersize that?" I have a decision to make. Well, I either support my earlier decision, and some of you might say, "Well, if you made that decision in the first place, why in the world were you ever at that restaurant that asked you whether you wanted to supersize it?" And I would say, great question. Let me turn it on you. If you've decided to follow Jesus Christ with your life and will, why are you in some of the places that you are at right now? Your decision to follow Jesus is followed by countless other decisions: how you treat your spouse, how you love your family, how you talk to yourself, your involvement within the community of believers, how you talk about church, your commitment to the church, where you put your finances, how you control your emotional well-being. What is the meek buster here? The meek buster is, I want to be validated. So I share my feelings, and I either get encouraged by opposition or I get affirmed by the positive feedback that's back in here, because I want my emotions to be validated. I want to be heard. I want to be recognized. I want to be affirmed. You see, here's the truth about our feelings. Our feelings send out feelers that help us make sense out of our emotions and affect how we think. And what I'm suggesting by the meek person does is they take their emotions before God and say, "God, help me to center upon you. You are going to be the one that controls my life. You are the one that is going to tell me. I will base my feelings upon truth." Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city that is broken down is without walls is a man that has no control over his spirit." Meekness is the ability to absorb, to take in some adversity and criticism without lashing back. Proverbs 16:32 says, "A man who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." You know, your anger can get you your way. That's why you use it, because you want your way. And let me just tell you, your way is not God's way. James tells us, "Let everyone be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger." Here's what it says again: "For the righteousness of God is not achieved through man's anger." It doesn't say don't get angry. It says be slow to anger. I'm going to pass through a few slides here. You can get them later if you want. These are some motions. I'll begin with the letter G, amazingly, okay, that we deal with, okay? Let's go on. A gentle spirit is formed through a personal and ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. "Come to me, all you are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or "I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen. The goal of this message is not for you to come out of here and say, "Well, I just need to do a better job at being meek. Or I really need to really step back from social media. Or I just need to do better here." The full force of this message and what Jesus was saying is you need to come to Jesus. You cannot do this on your own. Those who say they live in Jesus should live their lives as Jesus lived. And I need help. I realize I'm not God. He is. I will trust in him. So I'm going to come to him, and then I'm going to roll my life over onto him into his care. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion, as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels, in himself, nothing, in God, everything." That is his motto. So Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." It comes to relationship with Jesus Christ. If you haven't done this, here's where it all begins. Don't try to be a meek person without Christ. You will fail once again. And I fear that if you do that, you will say, "God didn't work for me." Listen, God did a work for you on the cross through Jesus Christ. We're all messed up. We're more messed up than we realize. Even those that say, "I messed up," you don't know how messed up you are. That's why you come on Sundays. To hear an encouraging word. You're messed up, okay? All right? You are. I am, okay? But Jesus, in the midst of our messed up lives, loved us with an everlasting love and to say, "I can restore you. And I can put God's purpose and plan in your life. And not only will you have the hope of heaven and go out into this world in strength because you know you're relying upon God, I'm going to put you actively as a representative of me, and you're going to point others to God." Comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. A gentle spirit is also formed by taking in God's word and applying that truth into my life. It's formed by taking in God's word and applying its truth in my life. This isn't about content. Most of us are educated beyond our level of obedience already. You probably don't need, many of us don't need more content. We need to apply the content that we already know. Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. This is a verse I quoted earlier. Everyone should be quick to speak, slow to anger. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly. Notice when I underline a word in here now, this is my kind of editorial note, the word meekness could be put there, okay? Some of the versions do have meekness there. But humbly accept the word of God implanted in you. So with meekness, accept God's word, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. What he's saying here is get into the word, and God's word will get into you. And there's two words came together as I read this. He says what you're going to have as you humbly, as you with meekness receive God's word, you'll begin to live a life of teachable obedience. You just won't say, "I'm obeying God," but along the way on your path to obedience, you will still be open to God's direction and God's correction, God's encouragement, and God's admonishment in your life. You will have a teachable obedience in your life. You will be humble before God, and you will be gentle to humanity. Even Christ, that tells us in Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. So my teachable obedience many times is going to come through very difficulties, painful experiences. It's why we can say, God never wastes a hurt. I had a new revelation. I mean, it's so simple. In order to know that God doesn't waste a hurt, you've got to hurt. How would you know it otherwise if you didn't hurt? And so I told a group of people that I was with, says, "I'm hurting. But I'm anchoring in the truth that God doesn't waste a hurt. God, make me pliable like that, so sensitive that I will have a teachable, obedient walk before you." A gentle spirit is also formed through the practice of godly wisdom. It's through practice of godly wisdom. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior and his deeds with the gentleness of wisdom, with the meekness of wisdom. If you're a truly wise person, you're going to walk humbly with God and with gentleness to others. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and with good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. It's not enough to say, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. So I say there's a God, therefore I'm not a fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Okay, I'm gonna recognize God. It is in the daily application of applying and centering our life on God and say, God, I'm not going to be driven by emotions. I'm going to walk upon the truth and the precepts of your word, and I'm going to trust that the promises of God will come in on the back end. They will inherit the earth. And a gentle spirit is formed through accountable relationships within the church. Listen, you can't have an honest reading of the scriptures without saying, I need to be actively involved and committed to the body of Christ. Kevin was right. So you get a lot of information right now. You get a lot of things that I think are good and healthy and truths to live your life by. But listen, those truths were to be lived out in community, not just community outside the church, but community first and foremost within the church. Here's what the scripture says. The world will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Prove yourself to be my disciples, Jesus said. And so you need to have a commitment to the church. Get involved in a life connection or a Bible study. Be committed to be here on a regular basis through Sunday, not because it's legalistic, but because you recognize not only do I need it, but others are counting on my walk to be with me. And I have an accountable relationship with other believers. Brethren, if any of you is caught in any trespass, you are a spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You placed yourself in an environment where others could speak into your life and you can speak into others' life. You do it with meekness, each one looking at to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus taught it, Jesus demonstrated it, and he said, this is what I want to take place in your life, and I will give you the power to do it. In fact, the same power that raised me from the dead is going to be evident in you to bring it out. And I know some of us are sitting there and saying, whoa, I got a long way to go. Listen, it didn't start with your effort, but here's where it will start. It'll start with your decision, followed by other decisions on a daily basis. You know, there was a time when God came to Moses and said, I want to do something in your life. We looked at that a few months ago, and Moses said, can't be, I'm slow to speak, I'm not the right guy, all this kind of stuff. So let's just fast forward in Moses' life. In Numbers chapter 12, his brother and sister come to him, and they're really upset because he married a foreign woman. And they say, has God only spoken through you, Moses? See, I read the Bible with attitude. Okay, all right, and it's getting ready to say in verse 3 of Numbers 12, you can read it later, you can read the whole story. Now, Moses was the meekest person on earth. I thought, whoa, Moses meek? Stand before Pharaoh? Stand before the people of God and say, you know, even stand before God and say, God, if you're going to kill these people, you kill me first, God. You promised. I trusted you. I rolled myself into you. I'm centering on you. And my emotions are stirred right now, but I'm being meek, God. Moses, the strong leader. But what's interesting in that passage as you read it is right before it says Moses was the meekest person on earth, it says, and God heard it. And verse 4 says, then God spoke and said, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, come out. And God brought his judgment upon Miriam, given her, she was the ringleader, gave her leprosy, and it stood before him. And then Moses ended up interceding and saying, God, please take this away. Don't hold this against them. What is interesting here is Moses never said anything to defend himself. You know what Moses did? He had people that were closest to him. Moses didn't say, that hurt my feelings, and I'm going to go find another people to call God's people, and I'll start trying to work with them. He didn't do that. Listen, he centered upon God. And God has given you a great laboratory to work out meekness in your life. And for you, it's Concordia Wesleyan Church. God says, I'm going to put you in community with people, and they're going to rub you the wrong way. Love them anyway. I'm going to put you in a community of believers, and they're not always going to do what they say. You love them anyway. I'm going to give you a pastor, and he preaches too long. You love him anyway. I didn't think it was that funny. Listen. The Beatitudes aren't just what God's just going to give you, and you just go your happy own way. It's worked out into your life. Here's what we know about life. Anything worth having, you need to focus upon and zero in on it. And God says today, I want you to be meek. I want you to have power. I want you to have my power under control in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the teaching of your word. Lord, if it has spurred someone to ask for forgiveness of a spouse or a child or a parent or other follower believers, I pray that they would act upon that, that they would not settle down until they go and they make that whatever situation is right. Maybe some need to make a decision to say, I have asked to follow Jesus, but the reality is, in my day-to-day decisions, it hasn't changed much in my life. And today I'm going to ask someone to keep me accountable. And if you're here today and you want to know more about what following Jesus is about, I would encourage you to meet with someone you know that has a relationship with him. Talk to me or one of the other pastors or a Life Connection leader or someone that you recognize. But listen, today you are on the stage of saying, on the brink of saying, blessed are the meek, and God, I'm turning my heart toward you. And with humility toward you, I ask you to develop a gentleness in my emotions and my heart so that I might bring glory to God. In Jesus' name, amen.